Church. Let's all grab our hymn books and stand this evening. We'll sing a couple hymns before Pastor Bryson brings a message for us this evening. We're going to be at page 337, Pass Me Not, and then we'll flip over to 335. But 337 first, Pass Me Not. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help mine unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Last verse. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Amen. Flip back a page to turn your eyes upon Jesus. We'll sing that through two times. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. You may be seated.
That. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 6 tonight. Revelation chapter 6. I'll give you a couple of announcements here. We are excited. Tomorrow, ladies, there's a ladies meeting here at 6:30 p.m. Sister Bev Stearns was here this afternoon, and she is the devotion tomorrow. So come out and have a good time there and supporting Sister Bev as well, but also coming for fellowship and bring a side dish or a snack to share. Really want to highly encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities. You could be anywhere else, but where could you be that's better than being amongst the saints of God? Amen? And without your men. All right? And so that's a good there, too. If you don't got a man, you might be blessed. I don't know. But We also want to remind the men that this Saturday is men's prayer breakfast. I'm going to be doing the devotion this Saturday. We've got a good menu for you and what wonderful time we'll be having for our deacons and trustees. If you're in here, we've got a meeting after that, after fellowship there. So make sure that you're prepared and ready for that with whatever you might need. And then also, we want to encourage everyone. Sunday, we got a big day coming up here. Every Sunday is a big day to me, right? It's like it's the Super Bowl for me. But November 12th, just kind of getting ahead. It's not in your bulletin, but just kind of telling you what's going on. We've got Jason Jordan, missionary to Cuba. That's who Brother Carter has been going to Cuba with, that group. And then we've also got Race Johnson, a church planter to Georgetown, Kentucky. The Mount Baptist Church, actually his sending church, is where I was preaching at last Sunday. And so they'll be starting a church there in January. His wife is pregnant with twins. She's due here in like December, early December. And so pray for, double pray for them. Amen. And then also that day we'll have Justin Bushy and his family. They visited with us before, missionaries, Rock of Ages, to the prisons. And so encouraging for those families to be here with us that day. And then that night, we've got the Wilson family missionaries to Ukraine and everything that's been going on in Ukraine. That was kind of a throw-in. He said that they had, he emailed me and said they had some time. And I thought, well, that would be interesting to get an update from what's going on in Ukraine from a missionary there. So they'll be with us that evening. So that's November 12th as we look towards the future on some of those things. You can get a copy of the bulletin or take a picture out in the hallway of the bulletin to see what else is going on. And around you, I do want to highlight, because I wasn't here, I didn't get to do this, but thankful for the men and for the family that purchased the HVAC that was just on their heart. They did that. And then those men did install, Brother Rob McKay, Brother Brandon Black, and then also Brother Carl Helton were able to install that. So the new furnace on this side of the building, the other one was already new. This furnace has been installed and the heat's working well. And then also the big air conditioning unit, we won't get to test it out for a while now, but it's working out. And so we're still kind of learning and adjusting. We don't have to turn it quite as high and it gets hot. So it might be a little cold or hot until we kind of get it adjusted the way that we know what things are, but it blows hotter and faster. I do know that much. And so that's good. And it's much quieter. So that's also good too. So exciting what God's doing. We've got a couple of things that have been done. We are this week, our heater for the kitchen should be in, so there'll be a hot water tank underneath the kitchen sink, so you'll be able to get instant hot water there, and some other cool things that are going on throughout the building that God is allowing us to improve or work upon. So excited about all those things, okay? Well, we're looking tonight in Revelation chapter 6. It's kind of simple. Revelation 6 is about the six of the seven seals. So we've got these seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl or vial judgments. We saw last week that Jesus was the only one worthy to take those seals and to open them, the Lamb of God. And so if you remember Revelation chapter 6, remember that there's six judgments there, seal judgments. And then in Revelation chapter 7, we're not going to get there this week, is the seventh of the six, of the seven seals gets opened in Revelation chapter 7. So six seals, seventh seal. Easy way to remember that. Then we also have something interesting going on here. For the first time in the book of Revelation that we've seen, we see the real tribulation kicked off. We've seen this silence, kind of this movement in heaven, not silence, this worship in heaven. We've seen the church ages, the seven churches, but now we get to where the tribulation, the physical real tribulation, is kicked off. And it starts off here with these first four things that happen in these seals, and it's the four horsemen and their riders. You've probably heard of these. We're not talking about Ric Flair and Lex Luger and the four horsemen. Never mind. If you don't like wrestling, you don't know what I'm talking about, but you know, that's how I grew up with the wrestling, you know, Ric Flair, you know, don't get me started, but yeah, wrestling. This was way before WWE was really popular when I was watching it, but anyway, let's move on. So these four horsemen are the biblical four horsemen and their riders, and we're looking here, we're picking up in chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll read and stop along the way because we've got some turning to do this evening. So you might go ahead and mark your Bible in Revelation 6. And then also in Matthew 24, okay, Jesus in his Olivet Discourse discusses and speaks about much of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. So Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 24, if you want to mark your place in both of those places. There's other places we'll turn, but those are the major places we're looking tonight. And then we'll pick up and commence reading in Revelation 6 and verse 1. Interestingly enough, tonight, I'm also going to be really teaching you and showing you part of this whole series is not just Revelation, but living in the end times, but also why we stand upon what we stand upon as far as the things we believe. I never want this to be a church where you just take whatever I say and take it for the gospel. I want you to take this word, for what it is. A lot of times, you know, they all believe Jim Jones and drank the Kool-Aid, and you saw how that worked out. I would never purposely deceive you, but I'm a man, and sometimes I'll make mistakes in speaking or whatever, but the Bible won't ever mislead us, right? And so under my authority, because under God, you should respect and be obedient to those things, to the smallest of things. If I say to the kids, please don't stand on the water fountain, you as a friend of the church should say to the kids, don't stand on there because pastor said don't stand on there, right? You adults, I say, don't bring food or drinks into the auditorium. It's not because I'm being mean, but the authority God has given to me is imparted upon this congregation, and it's supposed to be for the betterment, the protection, for the glory of God. Amen? So, yes, there is pastoral authority, but my pastoral authority is limited to biblical authority. And I don't want anything else than that, right? And so we look at this, and we understand we are not covenant theologists. We are pre-tribulation, pre-millennial people. We know that there are these covenant theologists or replacement theologists who believe that the church has taken Israel's place, essentially, that we've taken the promises of Israel. And a lot of those folks are amillennialists, but some of them have this mid-tribulation, and I'm going to disprove the mid-trib today. Okay, post-trib is completely crazy, but mid-trib, there's some biblical allusion to a mid-trib rapture, but I'm going to disprove it today. I got some verses today. I'm going to completely disprove it, and if you say, I didn't completely disprove it, then I'll say to you, I don't think you believe the Bible. And then you can take it up with God. Amen? All right. But this is what we want to look at tonight. So we're going to do a little bit of foundational work on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which we saw in chapter 4 already happened. Amen? Now, saint, listen to me. Everything that we're reading now, remember I said everything is the latter times, but it's not all the end times? Now we're talking about the end times. But here's the good news for you. You're in heaven. Do your little dance. You're in heaven. When this stuff is going on here in Revelation 6, you're up there eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You've already been judged. And we got the chicken and the macaroni and cheese and the green beans and the mashed potatoes and the gravy on top and the sweet potatoes with the little marshmallows in them. All the things that I know God is going to give us. That ain't in the Bible. Don't look for that. I told you last week, some of y'all going to be mad. My preacher said there's fried chicken in heaven. I don't know that, but I hope so. but whatever God's got's better than Lee's, amen? The odds are good. Yeah, it's better than what the colonel got because it's God's, amen? I mean, so I know it's good. But we look tonight, Revelation 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, these four beasts from last chapter. Now, the voice of thunder, nothing real too profound in chapter 6, verse 1, but the voice of thunder is one with authority, amen? Jesus is not this effeminate man they make him out to be. Whether you like it or not, Jesus is an alpha dog. Go back and read your Bible. He spoke as one with authority. He spoke with a loud fervor. Jesus was telling people where to go. He was whipping people, millions of people, out of a temple, chasing them out, the animals included. Whatever you might say, well, that's toxic masculinity. That's what they try to say about Jesus now. Too bad, so sad. Jesus is a man! Yeah. And I like it. Yeah. Jesus is the man. Amen? And so you say, I don't know, why does it sound like that? Because Jesus is talking loud. His voice sounds like thunder. You know, I told you how God sounds in my head. It sounds like Mufasa. When Jesus is speaking, when God's speaking in the Bible to me, he's like, I am that I am. You know, it's like Moses goes and says, who should I tell him sent me? He's like, I am. He's like, yeah, but what's your last name? He said, that I am. You know what I mean? Like, go. That's how it works to me, yeah. Darth Vader, Mufasa, I mean, James Earl Jones. It's a Graham, what's his name? Graham something in Field of Dreams. Anyway, we don't have to go through all James Earl Jones parts. That's why James Earl Jones is still alive, because he's the voice of God. Anyway, I think that when we see this, we just think about the power, the awesome power of God's voice. But then we look in verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse. Now listen to me. Later on in the Bible, Jesus comes on a white horse, but this ain't Jesus. But there's this copycat. There's this synthetic Antichrist. This is who the white horse and the rider is. The rider is the Antichrist here. And I'm going to prove it here in a second. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The bow. We still are enamored with bow. Our assistant pastor, Brother Black, he used a bow, and he got one deer, and he still hasn't got the big buck. I think I probably would have got it by now, personally. That's just, I've never shot a bow in my life, but I'll bust him in the head with a rock. You know what I mean? Is that legal? I don't know. But we still use bows today. The Assyrians are really the ones who used the bow and got it going really well. But in the ancient time, in the Romans, what John's giving us in his language is the bow is an offensive weapon. It's not a shield. But it's a weapon that can strike from long distance, right? And it's a weapon that can go from high and come down and go from low and go up. It's a universal offensive weapon. And then this crown, this political power. And so the bow here represents a military power, a military leader. But he's also a political power. He's all. We don't really have that in our world today. President Biden is the commander-in-chief, but he doesn't have all the world's power, right? There's other, the UN, all these different things, Congress. This is a political power, but also an offensive military power. And so what does he bring with him? We'll go back there and read. This crown was given unto him. It doesn't say who gave it to him, but we know Satan does. Satan's the chief power back of the Antichrist. And he gives him this crown and this bow, and he goes out, or he gives him the crown, he has a bow, and he goes out to conquer. And so he begins to start war. Now I want to show you something profound tonight. This is the Antichrist. There's no doubt about it. In the Roman time, a symbol of power, the general or the conqueror would ride on a white horse, and this is the Antichrist. It's just who it is. But look at Matthew 24 with me. Matthew 24. I want to show you something real interesting here because people get this wrong, and it drives me nuts. It's okay to be excited about studying the end times, but don't get too fast, my friend. Don't go too fast, my friend. Just wait for a second, because Jesus said something that if you miss this, people say this, and this kind of annoys me. If you put it on your Facebook page, don't be mad at me because I say this, but hear what I'm saying. People say the book of Revelation is playing outside, playing right now. It's playing out right now outside. No, it's not. No, it's not. Things that are leading us up to the book of Revelation are taking place, but until the rapture happens, none of this is going on, okay? So are there things that are making it easier for these things to happen? Absolutely, because I already showed you the verse, perilous times will come. We live in perilous times, but not in the end times. So why is this important? Because watch what Jesus says. Here comes the Antichrist, and what happens in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? People will say, well, there's peace in the first 3.5 years. No, there's not. There's peace in Israel in the first 3.5 years, not in the whole world. Watch what Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 6. Jesus in this Olivet discourse, and ye shall hear of wars and what? Rumors of wars. He didn't say the whole world is at war. He said there's some wars and then there's some rumors of wars, things that are going to happen later or things that might be coming or people are talking about it. But watch what he says here to the saved. See that ye be not troubled. Some people are so worried about what's going on right now with Israel and all these other things, and they're so excited that they're allowing their brains to go a little further than what Jesus told them to do. None of that, what Jesus just talked about, is happening right now because the rapture hasn't taken place. None of that's happened. I'm not saying the rapture couldn't take place tomorrow, but as I told you, my personal belief is that these young folks that are 24, 25 in our church, that within their lifetime, if we live through that Philadelphian church age, he said that the Philadelphian church age won't pass before the rapture comes. So these young people like Brother Kenton, when they're maybe in their 90s and 80s, they live a natural life. That would be my guess. I don't know. So don't go out of here and say, my pastor said. It's like I was telling our Bible Institute class, a lady at a church argued with the pastor. They were getting rid of books in their library, their pastoral library, and it was the year 2021, and she was upset. How can you throw this book away? This is such a great book. And the book was called 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. Lady, I think they missed it. I think we can throw it away now. Think we can get rid of that one, amen? Like, what are you talking about? People get so excited. I'm just like, blow my mind. That's a real story. You see in verse 6, he says, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But watch what he says. But the end is not yet. Stop trying to guess and think you know, and stop thinking that the things that are going on now are the end, because I got news for you. Regardless of what happens, even if the rapture happens today, there's still a full 7 years of tribulation that takes place. And after that, there's still a full 1,000 years of Christ on earth. So it's not the end of the world yet. You got at least 1,007 years at minimum before the world is done. So stop worrying. Relax. My mom would say to me, take a chill pill. I later found out that that's drugs. But it's like, Mom, that doesn't sound like the right thing to say now. But, you know, my mom, she's Medea. It doesn't make sense. Look at verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdoms and kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. People are like, well, that's all going on right now, Pastor. Yeah, but watch what happens in the tribulation. Not like it's going to. Jesus is talking about the tribulation. Nothing has happened cataclysmically like what's about to happen in Revelation when we go back there, okay? So, no, you don't live in that. Oh, the blood moon. Stop. No. Stop. Stop guessing. Stop getting so excited about it. Stop going overstepping the Bible and pay attention. Jesus said, not yet. Hold on. Verse 8. All these things are, what does he say? The beginning of sorrows. The tribulation, the first 3.5 years, is just the beginning of it. But it's not dealing with Israel yet. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, stay with me and you'll find out. Go back to Revelation 6. So we see that's what the Antichrist comes. He comes and he starts bringing war. But he also gets political prowess. He, for the first 3.5 years, he does something that's never been done since Israel became a nation. David had a little part of this, but David's own family was messed up. Tamar's getting raped by her half-brother, and her full brother's killing his half-brother. I mean, they had some peace in Israel, in Jerusalem, but their family was messed up, right? So it wasn't complete peace. The Antichrist comes and gets peace in Israel while the rest of the world's going crazy. It's never happened before. Right now, we got war in Israel. So you say, well, this is going to happen. Not right now, it ain't. Not till there's peace in Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, who is not a Christian, who is not really even, he's a secular Jew. He's not even really a good Jew in that sense. He was quoting the Bible and said, we're not having a ceasefire. Now is a time for war. He says, the Bible says there's a time for war. And I started thinking to myself, his dad was a professor at Cornell University, Jewish history. Again, he's a secular Jew, not really a good practicing Jew, and it made me think to myself, he's quoting the Bible, he don't know nothing about the Bible, he ain't even a Christian, what are you talking about? But this is who's in charge in Israel right now, and he's saying, we want war. The Bible says there's peace in the tribulation the first 3.5 years. Again, I'm going to prove it later, but that's my plug for you to stay tuned in. Go back there, Revelation chapter 6, and see the second seal is open in verse 4. And there comes a red horse. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. Now, I don't know who this is and nobody does. I suspect that it's the false prophet, but it's some kind of angelic being that has power from Satan to go out. And what is he going to do? This red horse, this sword. This sword brings lawlessness, murdering each other, a breakdown of society. Brings lewdness and all these things that go on. So now we've got war going on in the nations, but we've also got war going on in the streets. Neighbors killing neighbors. Now, you say, well, Pastor, that's going on now. Yeah, but it always has been. The first murder was a brother killing a brother. This has always been going on. People get so worked up. We're living out Revelation right now. It's always been like that. Why do you think God flooded the whole earth? Because he got tired of the wickedness of man. He said, you guys, it repented me that I created man. They're killing each other. There's wars. Remember where Abraham was coming back from when he met Melchizedek? The wars of the kings of the east. It's always been. From Genesis to Revelation, there's always been wars and killings. But now there's coming a time where it's worse and there's a complete breakdown of society. What are they trying to do? What's one of the things that's been going on the last 5 years that they're trying to do in our country even? Defund the police. I got news for you. They defund the police. There's going to be some lawlessness going on. Now, I'm not afraid of the police. I love the police. But when I drive by the police, I slow down. Even if I was already doing the speed limit. Like, it's 55. I'm doing 54. Why am I slowing down? Because that guy has the ability to throw me in jail. You get rid of that. I know some of you speed demons, boy. Doing 110, you driving at 87, your wheels don't even work real good, but you know, it's 55, you doing 93 out here just because we ain't no rules. Like, you know, a lot of us only follow the rules because there are rules. If you didn't know as a little child, if you didn't color inside the lines, if there were no lines, you would have no idea where to color. Some of us break the rules because we like to break the rules. Some of us keep the rules because there are rules. Then there are the Karens of the world that are just goody two-shoes, and we don't deal with them much, right? No. So the red horse is bringing this lawlessness and civil unrest. Then the black horse comes. Go down here with me and look in verse 5. And the third beast comes and says, come and see, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, a pair of scales. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. I always hear this like Shakespeare and Hamlet or something like that, like this wicked little witch voice, you know. I don't have a really good witch impersonation, but in my mind it sounds like, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. That's how I read the Bible. It keeps me engaged. And see, thou art not the oil or the wine. This is interesting because a measure of wheat was the quantity that when it's ground into flour would produce a small loaf of bread. So it's like a half a loaf for us. But then there's this cheap barley bread that they usually fed to animals, and so you can, for a penny or a denarius, a Roman silver coin, get three loaves of this nasty, coarse bread, this barley bread. Why is that so important? Don't turn there, but Matthew 20, we know that a denarius was equivalent to a day's worth of work. One day's worth of work. So if you make minimum wage in this country, after we're going to pretend they're Christians and they give $8 to the church because they made $80, $10 an hour, 8 hours a day. And they give the rest, they got $20 because, you know, the government takes more than the Lord. They took $20 in taxes, and you're left here with this little portion of money. And when you think about what's going on in our culture today, it doesn't get you much, does it? Your dollar doesn't buy you as much as it did. Wages, 3% wage increase, but inflation's at 10% and higher. Amen. So you're not getting the bang for your buck. My wife is not a big shopper, but sometimes she likes to go to Hobby Lobby and will say 70% off. And I'll say, yeah, but it's $3,000 to start with. What do you mean? 70% of $3,000 is a lot of money, right? And she's like, but it's such a good deal. In whose eyes, right? They marked it up on purpose just so they could tell you it was 70% off, and then you wouldn't have the audacity to buy it. That's what they do to you. Like, now, your pastor is, you know, an economics minor, and I'm kind of geeking out on the money thing, but a whole day's worth of work, if I had to work all day and all I had money for was to buy a half a loaf of bread, I would just be like the rest of the people in the world, and I'd just stop working. I'd just be let the nanny state kick in, let them take care of me, give me my stamps and everything else. I'm being serious, and that's what's going to happen. The system's going to break down. People are going to like, what's the point of working? Well, what happens there? People steal. People are lazy. There's a complete societal breakdown. The quality of the bread that they can afford to buy, these barley loaves, they're absolutely disgusting. some of you probably won't get this, but you ever been, when I was a bachelor, I wasn't poor per se, but I just didn't know how to grocery shop just yet. You know, my mom always did the grocery shop and we would go with her, but so I would always buy like generic because that was in my mind. Like I was saving money and I'd buy these generic. You ever bought generic tuna? In a can. I'll just encourage you, if you haven't, just continue with Starkist and Charlie Tuna. Just continue getting the good stuff because you get you some generic tuna and it's like cat food. You open that thing up and you're like, woo! That thing's stinking. Like, yeah. It's like you got bones in it. And like, I think I found an eyeball in mine one time. I don't know. It like popped in my mouth. I was like, what is that? I was trying to get big. I was trying to have protein for cheap. Brother Logan knows what I'm about. And back then it was like 29 cent a can. I'm like, I'm going to get big on that Jack Mac, bro. I'm eating that tuna. And you're like, you're chewing it up. I put hot sauce on it, mustard. I tried everything I could. It's just disgusting. It's like, if I had to work all day and that's all I could afford, I'd just stop eating. I'd be skinny. If that's all they would give me, that's what's going to happen in the tribulation. They're not going to be able to afford, and that's what this black horse brings. He brings economic distress. So now we've got war, we've got civil unrest, and we've got economic distress. Then this final horse comes, this pale horse. And in this pale horse, now Jesus said back in Matthew 24:7 that there's pestilence and famines, right? And wars and rumors of war. So we've seen all this happen. The oil and the wine, let me back up. You know how I know it's not Israel yet? Because the oil and wine represent Israel. Olive oil, grapevines, all symbols of Israel. So during this time, watch what God says. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It's not time for Israel. There's peace in Israel in the first 3.5 years. There's economic affluency in Israel. The minor prophets talk about that. They're doing good. Why is that important? Because even when they're doing good, they still won't look to God. Just like in the Old Testament, Israel was doing good. They had everything going on. Remember, the Lord says, you build your sealed houses while my temple lays in ruin. There's peace and economic stability in Israel, but the rest of the world is in total chaos, hell on earth. The pale horse comes in the fourth seal. You can move down to verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The pale horse is a nasty kind of greenish-yellow color. Actually, is what that pale word means there. And it's kind of like a pukey death color. You ever seen somebody that's kind of yellowish? I used to be called the angel of death. I know some of you are going to get nervous about this, but when I was an assistant pastor, I would always be the last person to see somebody before they died. And sometimes they weren't really that bad. Like, we didn't expect them to die. And I would go see them, and I got this complex, like, I am literally the Grim Reaper. Like, people are dying every time I go to see them. But when you do that so many times, you go see people, there's this certain color that people get and a dimness in their eyes when you see people that are about to die. And I would go back, my wife could attest to this, I would go back, my training pastor could attest to this, I would go back and say, I don't think that person's going to live very much longer because they've got this weird color. And a lot of times it's like this greenish, sick, yellow undertone, this pale color. And this one brings death, and hell followed him. When hell follows him, he was given power unto them over the fourth part of the earth. What does that mean? Well, he had power to kill or have the earth be divided by one-fourth. Now, I want you to get this. How does he do it? What's he allowed to do here? Because God's in control of all this, but he's able to kill with the sword. Well, we've seen war and civil unrest, people murdering and being killed in war. But then he's able to do it with hunger. We see famine. We see economic unrest. You can't even buy a full loaf of bread for your full day's worth of work. And then he says with death, you say, well, what does that death mean? This pestilence that comes and the lack, I'm going to show you this in a minute. And then ultimately with animals, with the beasts of the earth. Now, do math with me for a second. Currently, the current population of our world is about 8,055,000. Just maybe 5 years ago, it was like 6 billion something, okay? So population going up. So the tribulation hasn't come, but should it come today, that means one-fourth is 2 billion people die. And he's able to see two billion people plus people killed through this. It's the beast of the earth and the death and the sword and the hunger. Let me put this in context for you. 50 million people died during World War II, including the Holocaust. 50 million and 2 billion, not even close. This is just, but listen to me, this is just the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. It gets worse. This is how bad it is. But look at the death in four ways. Let me make this a little bit more disturbing, because sometimes we hear the tribulation and we just kind of like, oh yeah, it's going to be the worst time in the world. But let me make it really alive for you tonight. So we already see the sword, this warfare and civil violence going on. You seen any of the images of the war right now? Between Israel and Hamas and what's going on, innocent civilians being killed, hospitals being blown up, both sides, and this is what goes on in war, civil unrest because now your house is blown up and you don't have means to do this or do that, and so now you're killing your neighbor to get it, or somebody you didn't like in the first place is standing around the corner, and now there's war going on and nobody's really following any rules or doing anything, we're just all going to break the law and you go and kill them. In the tribulation, it's 1,000 times worse than even right now. People say, it's so bad, Miss Robin, like this. People are killing each other in Chicago. It's the murder capital of the world. In the tribulation, everywhere is like Chicago. It's all bad. And then you get this understanding of this hunger and this famine, this starvation. You know, we had this even in our country just a few years ago in an affluent country. Remember this? There was a chicken wing shortage. How we got chicken breasts and chicken legs, but we got no wings? We got a whole bunch of chickens with no arms running around. What is going on here? You know what I'm talking? Now, I'll eat every part of the chicken, but I'm like, why can't I get a wing? I went to Buffalo Wild Wings in Inglewood, and they said, we don't have any chicken wings. I said, well, do you have drummies? Yeah. So you're telling me y'all had chickens with legs, but none with arms? Blew my mind. How is this possible? Famine, starvation, when there's a shortage, when there's inflation, because guess who gets the good stuff when there's inflation? The rich people. The haves. I always tell you, it's not critical race theory. The Bible's never been about race. It's always been about haves and have-nots. And then we have this death, this pestilence, disease. War makes that harder. Civil unrest makes that harder. There's a lack of medical care. You lived through this a little bit with COVID. Remember, you couldn't get care because the hospitals were full? You know what's going to happen when there's pestilence in the entire world? You know right now at Miami Valley North, not to scare you, but there's a shortage of nurses, and so they have travel nurses that make $1 billion to travel. So there was a nurse up there from Texas that I met that was over there, and he was working. He said, I'm a travel nurse because they have a shortage of nurses here. Even in your own city, in the hospitals you frequent, there are nurses that are coming because there's a shortage of those things. Now, not every hospital is like that. There are some that are fully staffed, but what I'm saying to you is, imagine this, when there's a war going on everywhere, when people are getting shot everywhere, when people are starving everywhere, and there's nobody to treat them. And war brings disease because you get a cut, and then you can't get it bandaged or go to wound care. Even in our country and our world today, people get sepsis. Even in our country and our world today, with the best medicines, people get infections that kill them and gangrene and different things that go on. And when you can't get any medical care, the hospital's been blown up. Everybody's robbing and looting around the city. Think about how easy it would be for 2 billion people to die. That's what the tribulation is going to look like. But then watch, this isn't even the worst. Then it says this always interests me. People don't talk about this one very much. Then the beasts of the earth, he's able to kill people with the beasts of the earth. What does that mean? It means animals start killing people and each other. Now let me just, we're the top of the food chain, correct? But when the food chain starts dissipating and dwindling, well, what's going to happen? What does every major country of the world have? Every major country of the world, for the most part, has one of these, at least one, probably several. You have several in your country. You have several in your state. Yeah, those animals, but where do we keep them at? The zoo. Every major country of the world has a zoo or a habitat. When there's nobody to take care of them, and it's probably nuclear warfare, and the gates are being opened, listen, if you don't feed a lion and he loose, you know what the next thing he's going to look for? You. Amen. He's eating up your dogs, your calves. You leave a coyote, one of these coyotes out here, and they said, Pastor, we probably shouldn't. I wanted to get a live nativity scene. They said, well, Pastor, you know, there are coyotes out here. I said, wouldn't that be awesome for the kids to show up? Oh, we want to see the sheep. I'm like, yeah, they lamb chops now. They out here. Are they bloody? That would be great. We would be known for that. We'd be in the paper like, Assurance Baptist Church had a live nativity. The coyotes came and the kids saw the blood everywhere. I was like, okay, maybe we shouldn't do that. My brother Dan said, I'll build some pens. I said, that ain't going to work. We know you ain't going to build nothing good. Anyway, not this Dan, another Dan Patrick. But anyway, no, I think that it's interesting because there's a couple of things with that, the beast. So these wild beasts and people are scattering and going different places and trying to get away and all this stuff. But some of the saddest stories, even in our country, in the ghettos today, I'm not picking on pit bulls because depending how you raise them, but it's innate inside of an animal to eat. And if you cage it up and you train it this way, or even if you don't, but you don't feed it, a dog is going to find something to eat. And an animal's going to. So it doesn't even have to be wild animals, but you get something blown up or something, the owner dies and that dog gets loose or whatever, it's going to start picking off small children and anything it can find. 2 billion people in awful ways. What else about this animal things? Well, there's pestilence in the world. So some of these animals aren't being properly cared for. So now the beef's got mad cow disease and things, and you're putting in nasty food and things that aren't good and aren't taken care of and processed correctly. The milk's not being pasteurized. The eggs aren't being completely pasteurized. So you're getting all kinds of disease. And so it's going to be very simple for these four horsemen and their riders to see 2 billion plus people killed in the tribulation. That's how bad it is. So when you hear somebody say, this is why it's so ridiculous when somebody says on Facebook, we're living out the days of Revelation right now. No, we're not. When's the last time your neighbor got ate by somebody's dog? Now, I'm just being honest with you. This isn't as bad as it gets, folks. This is one of the reasons why we got to be evangelistic and be telling people, because some people are going to live in this. Now, there's a little bit of a break here in the verse 9. The fifth seal is up and open, and it's like an episode of TV. Meanwhile, back in heaven. So like we see what's going on earth, and it's like everybody's just dying, and bombs are going off, and animals are eating stuff, and we're like, what is going on? It's like Jurassic World in here, right? And then all of a sudden, we go back to heaven, and don't ever let anybody tell you that people don't get saved during the tribulation. It's one of the most common mistakes of Baptist preachers that drives me nuts. Who gets saved and how they can get saved? Well, one, they're not church, because the church is raptured. Two, it's not all of Israel, because that happens later when Jesus comes, but some are redeemed Israel. So who can get saved during the tribulation? You say, well, the Bible says there's strong delusion. But understand the Word of God tells us in that verse that the people that get the strong delusion are the people that got the Word of God but rejected the Word of God. So that means there are people out there, which we know, this is why we're evangelistic, that have never heard the gospel. But here's the unfortunate part. They might not get the strong delusion, but they still got to live through all that. But some of them are going to be like, oh, yeah. Watch what happens in verse 9. And the fifth seal opens, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? This altar, remember we talked about the sea of glass? You can see through this altar, and you can see the blood. But some of these folks are going to understand in that moment. They're going to look around, they're going to see, and they're going to cry upon the Lord. They're going to call upon the Lord, and they get saved in the tribulation. Now, later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it talks about the Antichrist beheads them. So they're going to lose their heads. And then they're like, God, when are you going to get these people back? Because we got saved, and we stood on that. And so we see that. But again, it's not the church, and it seems to be redeemed Jews and others. You say, how do I know that? Well, next week you're going to see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that of every kindred and every tongue, there's all these people that get saved in the tribulation, in this heavenly scene, this heavenly worship. So there are people that get saved, but don't let me give you false hope. Your friends and family that have heard the gospel and reject it, they're going to be given strong delusion if they don't get saved before the rapture. You understand? Hear your pastor on this. Don't stop working to see them saved. Don't stop working to see them get saved, okay? Because remember all the catastrophe we just talked about in the tribulation? Not only do they live through that or live in that, possibly killed in that, but they can't get saved in it. What does that mean? There's no hope for them. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, if I had to live in this world currently as it is and there was no heaven, then I might as well kill myself because there's no hope. Do you know what else is going to happen? We're going to get to this. There's going to be mass suicides in the tribulation. The Bible tells us this. It uses different language, but watch what happens now. Look at verse 12, the sixth seal. So now the cataclysmic apocalyptic events begin to take place. This is the beginning of the middle of the tribulation. So now Israel is going to be drawn into this in a moment, okay? So Israel is going to start feeling the pain too. They've been living in peace, but the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation sits down in the temple on the throne and proclaims that he's God, and it gets worse. He's had a peace treaty with Israel. The whole world's already lost 2 billion people or plus, and now Israel is getting enjoined into this situation. But we see here in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth. Black goats were used, and their fur, their hair was so black that it was impenetrable, or light couldn't penetrate it, okay? And so you ever had like blackout curtains? When we do Neon Night in Awana, the blackout curtains, and no light gets through it. That's how black these goats' hair was. And the moon became as blood. People get all worried about these blood moons, and I'm going to show you in Joel, like, stop. When the moon's red, it's not a blood moon. Just stop, all right? Drives me nuts. People want to have exciting things happen so fast that they get into these conspiracy theories, and they must not, either they don't believe their Bible or they don't really understand their Bible. Stop, okay? Watch. So these cataclysmic events start taking place in the tribulation halfway through. And in this, in verse 13, the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So this earthquake is so great that every mountain, doesn't say some, right? Every mountain and island. That means Australia could end up in Mexico. The British Isles could end up in Antarctica. Jamaica, Bahamas, Puerto Rico, they could end up over here in Newfoundland. I mean, it's all jacked up, all right? The mountains, the Appalachian Mountains are now the Rockies. I don't know, but it's a huge event. It's the greatest earthquake in the history of mankind. We're not going to turn there. Jesus talked about these earthquakes, but Isaiah chapter 2, I already explained it to you before. That's the same earthquake in Isaiah 2:21. The same earthquake that takes place, just explained this a couple weeks ago in Isaiah 24:19-21. If you've been paying attention to Isaiah, some of this is going to be illuminated for you. This is why it's important. I do things on purpose. This is why we're studying Isaiah and Revelation at the same time. It's why I went through the minor prophets first before we came to Revelation. So I always have a plan. Do you know who I am? I've been planning this for 5 years, how we do this. And so if you pay attention, If you've been paying attention, we studied the book of Daniel 5 years ago because you can't really understand Revelation completely without Daniel. And so I did that early on because people are like, I want to hear Revelation. And I say, you can't unlock Revelation without Daniel. So I keep alluding to Daniel. Sometimes I'm quoting verses from Daniel. I'm going to do it here later instead of going there because that's a lot of turning. Some of you guys couldn't find Daniel with a search warrant in your Bible. So just use the index, please. Just use it. It's okay. But watch this. There are events. Now, what's happening here? It says heaven, but we're talking about the atmospheric and solar system heaven. Three heavens, right? The heaven where God lives, the atmosphere, and the solar system. There are cataclysmic events taking place in the solar system with the stars and in the first heaven and the atmosphere. What goes on there? This is incredible because it says that the sun's going to be blotted out. Well, what do we always take for granted? Every single one of us in this room take for granted that the sun's going to rise tomorrow. Even Annie says it. Thank you, Robin. That was your cue to sing Annie. Tomorrow. Okay, anyway, you didn't get it. It's all right. that's what I call Jalise when she wakes up. Her hair looks like Annie. But anyway, the sun will come out tomorrow. We take that for granted. But the Bible says there's total darkness. Well, guess what? Stuff don't grow when there's no sun. People get depressed when there's no sun. You can't get warmth when there's no sun. Think about what have we shifted to a lot in our culture? Solar power. Things aren't getting power. You think God's dumb? God set all this up. This is all coming to pass. It might be, they said, well, it might be all solar by the year 2050. Well, it's going to be a bad day when the sun don't give no light. There ain't going to be no power up in y'all, right? And you know what I've noticed about people? People aren't afraid of the light, but people are afraid of the dark. You say, I'm not afraid of the dark. I bet you I turn the lights off right now in here. You'll start doing this. You know what that means? You're afraid you're going to run into something. So don't say, I'm not afraid of the dark. Okay. I've been about 37 people in here that have their flashlights on their phone, getting it together. My flashlight's the coolest flashlight in here. Look at that. Anyway, all right, sorry. It's such a real thing, isn't it? We'd be afraid. And then it says the moon's going to have blood. Well, what does that mean? Look at Joel 2:31. So I just said, you probably can't find Daniel. Good luck with this one. You ready? Go to Daniel. Then once you get to Daniel, you can find this little book called Hosea. And right after that, you'll find Joel. Okay? Now, if you've been in Vacation Bible School, you should be able to find Joel. Now, listen to me. Joel 2:31. All right? Joel 2:31. The prophet Joel, this chapter, Peter quotes it on the day of Pentecost, but the prophet Joel 2:31, he's going to tell us something about this day. But here it is. Here's the key. This is why I know we're not mid-tribulation. Rapture. This is why I know that we're not covenant theologists or replacement theologists. This is one of the verses that tells us. There's more, but this is one of the major ones. God's been dealing with the whole world. Middle of the tribulation, he starts dealing with Israel too. He starts judging them too. What happens? Joel 2:31, it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. What's it say? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the tribulation. You say, well, I thought you just said all this stuff was happening. Yeah, but context, who's Joel talking to? Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Who's Joel speaking to? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, Jerusalem, speaking to Israel. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. He wasn't talking to the whole world. The prophet Joel historically is talking to Israel. There's a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, because we're not the same as Israel. And midway through, then God starts dealing with Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. Then the day is at hand, Joel says. See that? There's other verses that illuminate that. Daniel, Matthew 24, but that's one of the major ones. Real simple. Read the context of Joel chapter 2. Joel is speaking to Israel. Joel doesn't even know what the word church is. Joel has no idea what the rapture is. He has no idea who Paul is. Joel hadn't met the Messiah. He's prophesying, but he's not talking about the church. He's talking about Israel. It's common sense, but people get that and they twist that and they say, we're mid-tribulation rapture. We see in Revelation chapter 6 that in the middle of that, you're wrong. Okay? Now, let's finish this thing out tonight. He sees the heavens rolled up as a scroll. Let me give you some cool stuff here. John doesn't have NASA to explain to him what's going on with astronomy. John's using his 90-ish AD's language to explain to us what's going on. And imagine this, when you read that and you're like, verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, like that's unfathomable for us. But let me make this real for you. The heavens are rolled up, and possibly in context here, if a great asteroid sent by God should pierce from the solar system through the first heaven, the atmospheric heaven, and come into, and it impacts the earth. Now, God's created this, right? God could use whatever. He created it all. The dust of the atmosphere would cause such dust that it would blot out the sun. The moon's in a different cycle, right? And so it will cause the moon to look reddish, right? But it will also bring meteor showers. We saw the stars are falling, and it would look like falling rain star, or stars are raining. You know, when fallen star comes, it lands on the earth, right? It comes down, and we've got thousands of these. We've got this atmospheric heaven. It would seem to split and crash through, which would cause, if the entire atmosphere, they're worried about the ozone layer, if it crashes into the earth, it will cause the greatest earthquake in the history of mankind because there's pressure there. It's real. Yeah, it's real. So that's what's going to take place most likely, and it's going to destroy all these things. And so now, not only is the sun messed up, the moon's messed up, the whole atmosphere is messed up. Remember later on in the book of Revelation that the sun is kind of like back out, but it's really not the sun. There's no atmosphere. And so it doesn't matter what is it? I'm black. SPF? What's sunblock? What do they use, huh? Yeah, I never used it in my life. But anyway, okay, I stay pretty good out here in these streets. But anyway, you can use the highest one, and it ain't going to help you none. Because there's no atmosphere. There's nothing to block it. It's just, boom, it's burning you up. You're all going to look like crabs, right? And when this takes place, you're going to see a terrifying place, a terrifying world. But I want you to see the saddest part. Look at verse 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, that's just everybody, okay? Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, this affects everybody. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I got to hurry here, but I want you to get this. Watch what happens here. They're calling on the rocks to save them. But they recognize that there's God. They say, they call on them to hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But they don't call on the Lord. They call on the rocks and the mountains. This is so opposed to Jesus. I'm not going to turn there, but in Luke chapter 19, Jesus says, even the rocks would cry out and say that I'm the Lord if these apostles wouldn't speak. And in this situation, you know that this is where we get this? Did you know this? I'm going to teach you something today, I guarantee. This is where we get the statement, you're as dumb as a rock. Because Jesus is saying, even the rocks would understand if all this was going on. They're being moved here and there and everything's going on, and even a rock would understand that I'm God. And you people are as dumb as a rock because you're crying out for the rocks to save you from the one who created the rocks. It's pretty good, isn't it? Watch this, though. I want you to turn with me. See, verse 17, it says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? They even say, we can't even deal with it. There's nothing we can do about it. With no political powers, no wars, nothing we can do. But I want you to check this out. In that day, the world is going to realize who is judging them. And it's apparent that it's just getting started because that's just the sixth seal. And there's a seventh one to come. So that's the first 3.5 years, but the final 3.5 years gets worse, and it gets worse, and Israel is brought into it now. The peace treaty is broken. And they realize we can't withstand God's judgment, but because that they realize that, it doesn't change their heart, they still won't repent. Now turn with me. You've read these chapters, but now watch what Paul, this is going to illuminate what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1 and down to the 19th verse. You say, Pastor, why are we bringing this up? Because remember I told you, this is Revelation, but it's also living in the end times currently. And what does this look like? You say, how could that happen? How could people cry out for a mountain or for a rock to save them from the Lord, even though they know that the Lord, that the Lamb sits on the throne? That sounds so preposterous, doesn't it? It sounds so crazy, doesn't it? But let me show you how it's happening right now in our world. Watch this. Romans 1, now I think it was written for lots of different reasons, but I think Paul also has in view the timing of these epistles aren't chronological in your Bible. So Paul didn't write Romans first, okay? So there's other things he wrote about the rapture and about the end times that preceded his writings of Romans. But think about this in view of what we just read in Revelation 6 and all these other things. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Right before that, it says some of us are going to be good because we hold the truth in righteousness, but others hold it in unrighteousness, that it's not right. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Rocks, mountains, somebody made it. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It says, just looking out there in nature is going to tell you here. But watch, this is why I always tell you I don't believe in atheists. Because that when they knew God, what did that verse just say in Revelation? It says, they understood that whose judgment it was. They know it was him that sat on the throne. They knew it. It says they literally used the word their lamb. They know it was him. They know his judgment's coming. There's nothing they can do to change it. But watch what the Bible says. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They didn't call on him for help from these cataclysmic events. They called on the stupid rocks. They're as dumb as a rock. But watch. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now that's been going on from the beginning of the world. But what's the Bible later say in the book of Revelation? They worship not God, but they would worship the beast and his image, and even his number. Ooh. Right? Look at this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Watch what they do. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They're worshiping the rocks and the mountains more than the God that created them. God said, you're so dumb, even the rocks would cry out to me. But you won't. In 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of women burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meat. And even as, watch this, this is why there's no atheist. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They're suppressionalists. They know there's a God, but they refuse to worship him as God. They know there's a God. An atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says there's a possibility of a God, but I'm not sure, essentially. But an atheist says there is no God, but there's no such thing according to the Bible. They know there's a greater power. They just refuse to acknowledge it. They refuse to acknowledge authority. In their mind, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God says, okay, you won't acknowledge me, so I'll just give you over, and you can just be you're going to get this, remember, you're going to get this rejection in your mind. You're going to get this false thought process. You're going to be blinded, and you're not going to be able to see the truth anymore because you didn't want to see it. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, think back to Revelation chapter 6, who knowing the judgment of God, verse 17, they know whose judgment it is and we can't withstand it. We know it's the Lamb and he that sits on the throne. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now watch this. Make this real for us for a second. What's going on in our culture and our society today? There's one major thing that I want you to check out for a second. Now, a lot of people think that perhaps the Antichrist is a homosexual. It doesn't matter to me. The book of Daniel talks about he has no sensual use or desire of women. I think it's more talking about goddesses, but maybe. But here's what I do know this. There's always been homosexuality in the Bible, so that's not like you think it's new and it might be hot topic to you, but God burned a whole city down for it. So it's not new to God, okay? It's been going on. But here's what I want you to get from this, though. Something's going on now that's leading us further and further into the future and leading us further and further. These unseemly things, unseemly in this sense means it didn't make any sense. Nowhere in the history of mankind, nowhere in the Bible was there ever a time where people didn't understand what a boy and a girl were. There's always been boys that lay with boys and girls that lay with girls, and this would happen and different things. You might get mad at me for saying this, but even in the wilderness, sometimes gorillas are homosexual because of the burning lust of their desires. I ain't saying it's right. I'm saying it happens. But no time, nowhere in the Bible, no time in history has anyone, there's always been bestiality, things, but nobody, everybody agreed. The Romans agreed. The Greeks agreed. The Egyptians agreed. The Assyrians agreed. The Babylonians agreed. The Persians agreed. Everybody agreed that a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl until now. So now we see all these things. What's God's number one creation? Man. And God said he created he, him, male and female, right? He created them, right? And so when these people out here begin to say that your greatest creation is a lie, I was born a boy, but I've always identified as a girl. Even nature tells you, not to be super crude, but what's between your leg tells you what you are. Don't matter if you have a surgery or not. God already assigned to you what you are. When you do the opposite, you're saying, watch this, you don't hold the truth in righteousness. You're saying, God, you got it wrong. This is the first time in human history at this level that that's taken place. So am I getting closer and closer to this tribulation, closer and closer to the end? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's getting closer and closer. So what's our defense? What is our mechanism? What do we do? Well, I tell you this, this afternoon we sang Rescue the Perishing. What we do is we care for the dying. We rescue the perishing. We continue to fight the good fight of faith. We continue to tell people about Jesus Christ. We continue to stand up for the Word of God. We continue to try to help people repent from their sin and to be able to see the truth, because when that strong delusion comes, they're going to see and know that the Lamb of God is raining down his judgment, but they're still not going to repent. They're going to reject it because they're going to suppress that, and they're going to be calling upon false gods and rocks and idols and the Antichrist and everybody else, so we better get them now. Amen? And so as we continue through the book of Revelation, I think it's so interesting to see what's going on and how all these things are taking place in small part, but there are a couple of things, and I think the greatest one right now is this this transgender thing and all these different things. I think that's the greatest thing that's pointing us again, because people get so worked up. Well, the murder rates are so high. Per capita, the murder before the flood is probably worse than it was now, okay? Just because there was lawlessness. There was complete lawlessness. There was no police or military states or anything like that. There was no communism. Like, try that in Sharia law. They'll cut your hand off if you try to do something like that. I mean, there is none of that, right? People say, well, the homosexuality, it's just so rampant. It's so in your face. It may be more in your face than it is now, but it's always been. Like, this isn't new. There's no new thing under the sun. But the one new thing under the sun is, I can't find it in history or in the Bible, where people, they may have dressed you up this way, they may have dressed you down this way, but where people are physically changing themselves from a boy to a girl or a girl to a boy. I mean, come on. All right, we'll finish like this. That was heavy, so let's finish this way. I was told this today, and I didn't, it's really stupid, but it just makes sense with boys and girls. Noah had a wife, correct? Bible study. What's her name? Joan of Arc. All right, let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. All right, Father God, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we ask you to help us and guide us, Lord, as we come to the altar in prayer. Lord, I pray that we would pray that we would rescue the perishing, that we would talk about these things in the book of Revelation, knowing that we live in the latter times, but the end times get much worse, Lord, where the wars come and civil unrest is higher, where the animals are eating and killing things and pillaging, where famine and pestilence is greater. And so, Father, tonight I pray that we'd pray. And as the music begins to play tonight, Lord, I would ask that you would help us, Lord, to find that person in our heart and our mind that needs to be saved, that we come and pray for. Let's come now, do business with the Lord in Jesus' name.